I'm going to deliver a topical message based on the book of Esther. And I think I asked you to read the book of Esther. In fact, I'm going to bring out a couple of more messages out of this book. So continue to read it and meditate upon it. And next week, I'm going to deliver a final message from Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 concerning the Great Commission. So you may want to read Matthew chapter 28 as well before you come next week. I found this particular topic or motif from the book of Esther, but I need to widen the base of my message this morning to deliver more extensive coverage on the topic. Of course, I dare not say that I can deal with every part of this topic this morning with one message. I want to talk about adoption this morning. The term adoption is not a strange word to us, though it becomes a very emotional word to us. Theologically speaking, it means that God takes the sinful children of man into his favor and his protection. In family settings, it refers to an act of receiving children of others as our own. Adoption is a very emotional word, both to the adopted children and adoptive parents. It is because there are many reasons why children are placed to adoption, and there are also so many reasons for families to desire to adopt the children. Stories of each child and each parent are different, and there are many discussions and prayers, I think, before adopting children. There are at least three different types of adoptions in Australia, and one of them is called non-child adoption, which means that the child is already known to the adoptive parents. This sort of adoptions comprised 68% of all finalized adoptions in year 2018 and 19 in Australia. Esther's case belongs to this type of adoption. She lost both of her parents, and her older cousin adopted and raised her as his son. There are similarities between God's adoption of us into his family and our adoption of children into our families. The first similarity I can think of is that both are very much costly. God gave his only begotten son to redeem us and to save us and to adopt us into his family. Likewise, the adoptive parents are giving their hearts and minds and all they have for their adopted children. Our adoption to God is for his glory and for our privileges. Likewise, it is an honor and glory for us to have adopted children, and it is a privilege for the children to have such precious parents. The second similarity may be found in changed legal status. When we are adopted by God, we become legal heirs of God. Thus, we are privileged to call him as Abba Father, and we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Heavenly inheritance is waiting for us. Likewise, our adopted children are simply our children legally. We are bound to be one in the same family. The subject of adoption could be both emotional and very much sensitive to deal with. However, it should be understood in the most glorious terms. As someone expounds the doctrine of salvation, adoption is the climax of its doctrine. In fact, when we dwell on the things, the doctrine of salvation, until we fully grasp, appreciate the doctrine of adoption by God, we really do not appreciate what it means to be saved by the grace of God. It is the sweetest topic we should appreciate. Today, I'd like to talk about some factual studies about adoption and biblical examples of adoption. Let me begin with factual studies about adoption. Let me begin with, first of all, some factual statistics or studies of adoption in Australia. There is a paper called Child Welfare Series, and its number 69 paper is titled as Adoptions in Australia 2017 to 2018. And it gives us some statistics about adoptions in Australia quite comprehensively, both local and inter-country adoptions. In year 2017 to 18, 330 adoptions were recorded as finalized. So I thought, surprisingly, the number was very small and tiny, I mean, in my mind. This was an increase of 5% from year 2016 and 17 when there were 315 adoptions. However, this rise in finalized adoptions occurred against a backdrop of a 57% decline in Australia in the last 25 years period from 1993 to 1994 to year 2017 and 18. For inter-country adoption, the median length of time from when an adoptive parent became an official client of an Australian state or territory department responsible for adoption to when a child was placed for adoption had been increasing since year 2007 to 8 when data were first reported. It peaked at 5 years and 4 months in year 2014 and 15, but then fell to less than 3 years in year 2016 and 17. The median time in year 2017 and 18 was 2 years and 11 months, which means 25 months. That's the waiting time for adoptive parents to be able to receive their adopted children. In my opinion, I think the length of waiting time is unreasonably, insensibly too long, both to adopting families and adopted children. But whatever the reason is there, somehow it is so long. Of all finalized adoptions, 20% were inter-country and 80% were of Australian children. Half of all adoptive parents involved in local adoptions were aged 40 years or over. For inter-country and care or known child adoptions, proportionally more adoptive parents were aged 40 or over. Inter-country adoptions case 71% and care or known child adoptions case 81% respectively. And there are many reasons that birth mothers put up their babies to adoptions. Even if I try to make a list of reasons, there is no way that it can be comprehensive, and I cannot possibly know of every story behind adoption. Besides, we should consider all aspects of life challenges and struggles on the part of birth mothers. They often struggle to justify their decisions to place their babies to adoption. They have guilty feelings inside, and it is true that people may judge their decisions to send their babies to others to raise them. Making such a choice to put their babies to adoption can be incredibly stressful and emotional. They could experience from sorrow and pain to regret and guilt. Without judging their reasons, we should know that each circumstance surrounding the birth of a mother, a birth of a child, is completely unique. Therefore, potentially, adoption reasons could be truly infinite. If I make a short list of reasons, I may say, number one, their financial resources are lacking, so they just cannot support their babies to grow with them. Or their health conditions are not ideal. When I say of health conditions, I'm not just talking about physical health, but also mental health. It is possible that they are having serious disabilities that keep them from doing mother's roles and duties. They are simply not able to care for them for a long term. Or their life situation may not be good because they themselves may not have stable homes, or they do not have good relationship with their partners, and they are going to be basically ended up to be single parents. They simply cannot cope with the responsibilities, or their babies may have special needs. Thus, they think that their babies need better homes to be looked after, or many other reasons. However, whatever reasons may be, we should sympathize with them that they do experience pain and sorrows, if not traumatized. When we were in Stone Mansion, sometimes we received visitors wanting to see the inside of the building. In the past, The stone mansion was a place where single moms were staying, and they delivered their babies, and usually as soon as the babies were born, they were adopted. And so that's why the stone mansion has lots of stories. So many of these visitors spent some time in that building and delivered their babies and gave them up for adoption. Some of them were visibly very much upset, and they were not able to get over grief and sorrows, even after many, many decades after their babies' adoptions took place. Therefore, by all means, we should not lightly talk about birth mothers who have given up their babies after keeping them for 10 months in their wombs. I believe that in most cases, the primary reason that a birth mother makes an adoption plan is to offer her baby a life that is better than the one she feels she could provide for her child. It stems from an unselfish decision to do what is best for the long-term interests of the baby. And also, there are many reasons why some couples want an adoption. Adoption is a highly personal decision. I believe that there are as many reasons to adopt babies as to place babies for adoption. It simply means that each adoption is unique, and every adopting parents have walked different paths in arriving at their decisions. For example, in God's divine wisdom and providence, some couples have problems of infertility. However, though infertility may be seen as problems in man's eyes, in God's divine providence, it must be a means of grace to them and their adopted children. We do not know the reason, but in God's divine wisdom and providence, God had a plan for them. Adopted child is born in the hearts of the adopting parents by the grace of God. And some couples have health issues. They could have some genetic problems. Thus, there are high possibilities that their biological children will suffer the same diseases they may have. They are advised not to have children. Or some ladies are advised not to have babies because of their health issues. I have a friend who had a genetically transmitted disease and was advised not to have a child, and he was single when he, obviously, while he was growing up, always there was a medical notice around his wrist. And so he knew right from the beginning, and he was aware of the issues, but he fell in love with a girl. And so before even they started a serious relationship, he and his future wife discussed the matter even before they married and before they did, and they decided to adopt children, and they have adopted two children, and they have a happy family. Some may know a baby or child personally. Perhaps the child is orphaned. Esther was one of such cases. Or his parents cannot care for him. Thus, people who know the baby and his family may adopt him. There are many other reasons for couples to adopt children. And we can see that there are a few biblical examples concerning adoption. The first example I can think of is none other than Moses. Moses was born to the Hebrew woman Jochebed. The time of his birth was a very difficult time for Hebrew families because the Pharaoh of Egypt ordered all Hebrew male infants to be put to death. Therefore, Moses was basically born to die. He was not supposed to have survived. His parents did their very best to keep him under their care, but they could not keep him at home any longer. They did virtually everything in order to save their lovely baby boy by faith. As a last result, they prepared a basket and waterproofed it. They put their baby in that basket and gently sent him down the river. And around this time of the day, one of Pharaoh's daughters came to the river to watch and saw the basket and sent her maid to retrieve it. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Exodus 2, 6 and 7 says, "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?'" There are a few elements of truth we may glean from the life of Moses here. Number one, it was not his parents' wrong decision to send them away for adoption, potentially adoption, but God's sovereign will and grace for Moses to be adopted into another family at this time. There was a divine and higher hands of God. It was a work of God who was working in history. His removal, Moses' removal from his biological family to Pharaoh's family, was all God's providential work. It was not a mistake. It was according to the wisdom of God. We should not judge as we see. After all, the Egyptians were pagans, and they were all, after all, they were oppressors and persecutors and enemies of the Hebrews. People could have accused Moses' parents to let their son adopted to the ungodly and evil pagan persecutors and enemies of their own people. However, they saved him from death by faith. That's what Moses' parents did. And they must have yielded the baby to such a rough situation by faith too. So by faith, they let Moses, this beautiful baby, go from them. The wisdom of God prevailed the wisdom of men. Consider the reason why his parents could not keep him at home. It was because of the Pharaoh's order to kill all male babies. Mighty Egyptian Pharaoh was the ruler of the country, and he ordered the midwives to kill all those male babies. The reason behind this order was the growing Hebrew population. Hebrew families were growing in number to the extent that the rulers of the land began to feel threatened by their sheer number. We all know that the fruits in the wombs are gifts from God. Therefore, God had shown his favor to his own people, but God's favor to his people became a cause of their unexpected trial and hardship in Egypt. The midwives were told to kill baby boys and spare baby girls. The midwives feared the Lord and did not dare to kill those male babies. They were willing to take their own lives at risk by lying to the king of Egypt. I want you to know that I'm a strong pro-life person, and I believe that abortion is sinful. And I hope that my church and my fellow believers in this church do take the same position. Life comes from God. Abortion is not God's will. And these midwives, they were ordered to kill babies, and they feared God, and they disobeyed the order coming from the mighty Pharaoh. Who could have possibly thought of it? But they did it. He could have been dead, but instead, Moses became the prince of Egypt, none other than but by adoption. Moses' adoption was God's hidden mystery. Moses was given all the privileges and opportunities in Pharaoh's palace. Otherwise, he could not have possibly experienced them all. His adoption was God's providential guidance. When Moses was floating in the river, a Pharaoh's daughter came to the river to wash. And we must notice the time and place of her encounter with that infant Moses. They came to the same place at the same time. Out of so many Hebrew babies, baby Moses was in the basket at that very time, the moment when his basket was floating on the Nile River, Pharaoh's daughter came and she happened to find it. From man's point of view, everything was done by accident, but there was a divine providence and plan and wisdom. And Moses was found, and It happened to be the Pharaoh's daughter who found him. I want you to know that it is not a small matter. It was all God's providential guidance, not only for him, but also for his people. The divine wisdom of God worked in such a mighty and mysterious and unexpected way that Moses could grow in the palace as a royal prince. We must remember that he was going to be the leader of the Hebrew nation later on. The Hebrews did not have any experience to run and manage a government. They were just simple slaves and servants. They were slaves of the Egyptians. They were used to labor work, but not able to form a government or run a country. Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt, and he was exposed to all kinds of excellent culture and knowledge of Egypt. He was groomed to be a leader of a country, not an ordinary man. He received the most advanced education in the country because he was a royal prince. It is true that Moses did not and could not grow up in his parents' home with his siblings. It is also true that he was adopted by an Egyptian princess and lived as an Egyptian. He might have lamented at times over his extraordinary life situation. He must have gone through some identity crisis too. He wished to have been with his people, and so we know that there was an incident he caused. And in that incident, he clearly showed that he was one of the Hebrews. He could have raised the question why he was adopted to a different family, though there was his own biological family. What Moses did not know then was that God had a great plan for him and for his people, chosen people of God. It was God's divine wisdom having led him to be an adoptee. His adoption was an outcome of the princess's compassion. So now we turn to the adopting mother of Moses. She is known to us simply as a daughter of Pharaoh. Generally, commentators say that she probably did not come to bathe in the Nile River, but to wash herself for ritual reasons, ritual purification. She opened the basket and saw a 3-month-old baby crying inside. And when she saw him and when he heard him crying, her heart was churned inside. She had compassion on him. It is a beautiful part of God's work in her heart. She had a pity on him, compassion for him, though she knew that it was a Hebrew baby who was supposed not to live. Against all the odds, she wanted to keep the baby. And all adopting parents begin with love and compassion for those little ones who need a home and family. When they see them, first met them, they just cannot erase the memory of the first encounter. Their hearts are churned with love, compassion, and affection. Moses' sister tactfully offered her help to find a nurse for him, and the Pharaoh's daughter accepted it. Moses was taken care of by his birth mother till he weaned, when he was brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and she gave him a name, Moses, and he became her father, according to Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Adoption does not diminish the adopted children's or child's honor and dignity, but rather fulfills the will and the providence of God. Probably, we could find such a thing from Moses' life. If we ask who in the Old Testament was the greatest person, we could say that it was Moses. He literally represents the Old Testament, the deliverer of the Hebrews from the Egyptian bondage. So Exodus took place under his leadership, the first ruler of the nation of Israel, and the person who received the law from God and organized the government in a way, religiously and administratively. He was an adopted child by circumstances and God's divine wisdom. He was adopted neither because his biological parents disliked him, nor because God was unmerciful to him, nor because he was not a beautiful person. Instead, Hebrews 11 verse 23 testifies of him differently. Hebrews 11 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. We may want to read Acts chapter 7, 17 to 22, know more about Moses. If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, 17 to 22, we are going to read the passage together. Acts 7, 17 to 22. Let's read it together. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Amen. So the adoption of Moses was closely tied with the time of the fulfillment of the promise of God given to Abraham. In verse 17, when Moses was born, the scripture says that he was exceedingly fair, beautiful child. When he was finally exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him to be her son. Thus he was able to learn all the things he needed to be the leader of his future people, future nation. His adoption was a special pledge from God that he was going to fulfill his promise with Abraham through him. God has a special plan for our adopted children. They are truly special ones. The second example is none other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to dwell on his case too much, but a brief moment by observing a few things. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25 has a story surrounding the birth of Jesus. We know that we are oftentimes reading this passage during the time of Christmas, birth of Jesus. I'm not going to take the whole passage for, you know, any sort of analysis, but let me just go through the stories briefly. Mary was engaged to Joseph. While they were waiting for their consummation through proper wedding and marriage, she was conceived. She conceived the child through the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in chapter 1, verse 18. Joseph was not to be blamed for her premarital pregnancy. He was an innocent person. It was clear that he was not a biological father to Jesus. That was the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the angel. While he felt frustrated over Mary's sudden conception pregnancy, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Matthew 1 verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So therefore, it is very clear that he was not a biological father to Jesus. Verse 25 in chapter 1 is interesting. It says, and knew her, Joseph knew her not. In verse 25, Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There was no physical intimacy between Joseph and Mary. And when time came, Jesus was born. And here in verse 5, Jesus is said as her firstborn son. Jesus is not said as his, Joseph's, firstborn son. We know that the children are following their father's line, genealogies. Therefore, we know that Jesus should be called as the son of Joseph. But here, Joseph is almost like a secondary person here. And Jesus was son, the firstborn son of Mary. According to this verse, it was Joseph who called him Jesus as the angel told him in verse 21. In the eyes of the world, it was Joseph who named Jesus as a father did to a son. We find some more descriptions of the relationship between Jesus and Mary and Joseph. If we go to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 50, we can find an incident happened when Jesus was 12 years old. The whole family visited Jerusalem. The whole family went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And we look at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So Joseph and Mary were the earthly parents to Jesus. So they are described as his parents. When they returned home, they lost him," in verse 43, which says, verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." Have you read the description here? Joseph and his mother. It does not say his father and his mother, but Joseph and his mother. It is to testify of the virgin birth of Jesus. And also later, Jesus says about the father in verse 49. "And he said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So here, father is referring to heavenly father. "However, Joseph's privilege of being his earthly father was not denied or diminished at all. See how Mary said to Jesus in verse 48. Verse 48, chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke. "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother," so Mary, "said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Jesus was a son to Mary and Joseph. His mother Mary said to Jesus, "Behold, thy father, Joseph, and I have sought thee sorrowing." Jesus in the flesh was an adopted child to Joseph. He honored his earthly parents, as we know. Joseph and Mary were honored, respected. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 says, "And he," Jesus, after this incident, "he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." Subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Jesus obeyed him, obeyed them, and subjected himself to them. The third and the last example is none other than Esther, from whose story we began to consider a subject of adoption today. Esther's adoption by Mordecai is different from the previous two examples. Mordecai was an older cousin to Esther. Not an uncle. Sometimes we tend to think that he was an uncle because there is an adoption story involved. Therefore, she was known to him as a family member. Esther chapter 2 verse 7, we go back to the book of Esther, chapter 2 verse 7, tells us about Esther and her background. It says, "And he brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." So her adoptive parent was Mordecai. And her original name was Hadassah, which means myrtle. Her second name was Esther, which means star. And I do not know when and in what circumstances her name was changed, but it is pretty hard for me to imagine that Mordecai changed her name. Why? Probably he honored and respected her, his uncle, and there is no reason for him to change the girl's name to Esther. I cannot see any reason why he wanted to change her name, but that is my opinion. Instead, when she became a queen, her name was changed to make it more grandeur and showy by the Persian court. And also, that is my theory. That is my personal opinion. I do not know when and how her name was changed from Hadassah to Esther. Her both parents died. Truly, it is a sad story. There are no known circumstances of their death, and any idea to know how she felt, but I'm sure that it was a sad occasion. We do not know how old she was, but probably she was still quite in tender age, and that's why she needed an adoption. And she was a fair and a beautiful girl. She belonged to the tribe of Benjamin because Mordecai was Benjamite in chapter 2, verse 5, and her father's name is Abihail in chapter 2, verse 15, which means, "My father is might." She must be born and grew up in Persia, not in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away." So according to this verse, Mordecai's forefathers were taken to Persia, Babylon, and their descendants did not return to Jerusalem even after King Cyrus issued a decree for them to return. Therefore, Esther also must have grown up in this foreign land. So you can imagine the circumstances. It was a foreign land. There were very few Jews in that land, and her parents died. So very much a dire situation. And she was adopted. Mordecai, her adoptive father, cared for her. King Ahasuerus demoted his queen Vashti to a commoner and agreed to find another queen among the maidens in the empire. Esther, with many other young girls, was also taken into the palace, and that was the custom in those days. In chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her." And so he wanted to know how Esther did and how she was doing and what is going on. We should be reminded that Mordecai took her for his own daughter, so we can see the fatherly love and care and concerns over his daughter's well-being. She was taken into the court, into the palace, and he was obviously very much worried about her well-being. Chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 says, "There was a danger upon the Jews, and Esther should do something in order to save the fellow Jews. But she did not know what to do at that time." And so this is what Mordecai said in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this.'" So she didn't know what to do, and she was scared, and she was also frightened, and she didn't know what to do at that very moment, at that very crisis. And Mordecai said, "This is the time for you to take an action. If you do not do anything, then there will be a consequence. But who knows, for this time, for such a time like this, God has brought you to the palace." When Mordecai had to be firm with her, he did not spare his hard words to her, which was a sign of true love. It is something that most parents, I think, have failed to do. Especially when children go through puberty years and go into adulthood, many Christian parents withhold themselves from speaking to their grown-up children about their spiritual wrongs. For sure, Esther received her spiritual education very much well at home, because her father Mordecai taught her so well. He was able to educate her in such a wonderful and tremendously powerful way. Even after she became a queen of the empire, she was still listening to her father's hard but true words. Mordecai, so we can see that Mordecai did not raise her up casually. He really had put his heart into child rearing, the life of Esther. Mordecai must have brought her up rightly, and in particular, there are indications that he must have given her a strict religious education to fear God. Thus, Esther was still an obedient child to her father. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. In other words, Mordecai told her not to disclose her origin, where she came from. Ethnicity was to be hidden until due time comes. It is repeated again in verse 20 in chapter 2. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. So before she went to the palace, she was charged, she was ordered, she was educated and told by Mordecai that she must keep her identity in private. She was not supposed to disclose it. And after she was taken into palace and she became a queen, but still she was following Mordecai's charge, advice, and the words. Esther did the commandment of Moses, Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. I think to most of the parents, she is such an ideal child. She listened to her parents when she was young, and even after she married and she became a queen, she listened to the parents. We parents probably wish that all of our children are like that. And Mordecai was still, Esther was still an obedient child to her father. We can see a strong bond between father and daughter. We must not see their relationship only as between an adopted parent and an adopted child, but as father and daughter. There was a strong bond between them. Daughter showed her respect to her father even after she became a queen of the empire. In particular, she did not disclose her ethnicity because Mordecai told her not to disclose it. It is a bit strange that her provenance was not to be disclosed, though it was such an honor for Esther to become a queen. It is possible that Mordecai was a prudent man and saw the times and seasons. He must have known that Esther's elevation to the crown could invoke lots of people's jealousy. Though we do not know where Vashti, the queen, the first queen, came from, her own people would not be agreeable with the king's decision to depose their queen. In particular, the Jews were a very small specter in the empire in terms of a population. They were also not the natives in the empire, but captives and their descendants. And whatever the reason was, Esther heeded unto her father's instruction as before. We could see both a trust relationship and confidence they had between the two. What I could say is that Mordecai groomed her daughter to be worthy of a queen of an empire. She was nurtured with qualities. Esther was a caring daughter to her father too. Chapter 4 verse 1 says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. So Jews were threatened to be killed, decimated, exterminated. So he could not but cry outside, but Esther could not possibly know of the reason of his cries. An evil man in the empire stirred up the king to kill all the Jews in his kingdom without knowing that the queen was also a Jew. Mordecai knew the coming calamity upon his people. He could not but mourn even at the gate of the king's palace. But Esther did not know the reason of his mourning, and she was deeply and exceedingly grieved, according to chapter 4, verse 4. What does it indicate? She was concerned. She was worried about her father's well-being. She was deeply and exceedingly grieved. It was a natural reaction of a daughter to her father. Esther was a daughter like her father. When she had to make a choice, make a decision, she chose the way rather than her own ways, but she wanted to follow the way her father advised her to take. So chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "Go therefore together all the Jews." So this is a reply, response from Esther to her father, Mordecai, through her servants. "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. This is a beautiful picture of the relationship between the daughter and the father in a spiritual crisis. Father gave her hard words, and she responded in such a determination. And now father listened to his daughter. Both were determined to do what was right, not only for themselves, but also for their people. What a wonderful daughter she was to her father. And Esther was an adopted daughter. What a glory we can find from her life, her relationship with her father, Mordecai. Spiritually speaking, all of God's children are his adopted children. Romans chapter 8, 15 to 17 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Adoption is a glory to the adoptive parents, and it is also a privilege to the adopted children. For the sake of dealing with the subject adoption, I keep using the terms adoptive parents or adopted children, but they are not different from parents and children. Children are born in their hearts and through hearts. As God had special purposes for Moses, special purposes for Esther, so God has special purposes for all our children. May the Lord bless all parents and children and fulfill his will through them. And we thank God for the grace of adoption by God and by parents. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful that we are adopted by your mercy and grace into your family. We are the children of God. Thus boldly and courageously we call you Abba, Father. Father, thank you for that divine mercy and grace shown to us. And Father, as we are looking at Moses' life and Esther's life, we cannot but praise you. You have used such a precious source to deliver your people from destructions, from miseries, from trials and hardships. And as we look into Esther's life, we cannot but be thankful to you, Lord, for your divine providence. Dear gracious Lord, may we see our children grow like Esther. Father, we do thank you for the grace of adoption into our families once again, and bless all those parents and all those children. We do thank you for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.